This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, tonight we are going to learn about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now I must admit, if there was ever a time I would like to go on vacation and have someone else preach the sermon, this would be it. The sixth commandment is not an easy thing to preach on, just because of the nature of what that commandment means in our culture. But you know, in order for me to be a faithful pastor, I really do need to address this commandment because it especially is relevant to our culture today. So with that said, let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, simply put, this is a Hebrew way of saying that God created everything from nothing. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that God made the universe and all life in six ordinary days. And on the sixth day, God created the first two humans, one male and one female. God also then created marriage when he gave Adam and Eve to each other as husband and wife. Now, we're told later in Genesis chapter 2 that in marriage, the two, the husband and the wife, become one flesh. Simply put, sexuality is God's good creation. God is the one who made us male and female. God also teaches that sexual intimacy between male and female is to be reserved for marriage between one man and one woman. In fact, if you read the Bible, you will see that God created sexual intimacy for two basic reasons. First, sexual intimacy expresses the unique and sacrificial love that exists between a husband and wife in the marriage relationship. Secondly, sexual intimacy is used by God to create new human life, which is then to be nurtured by the mother and father who are married to each other. Used in these two ways, sex is a blessed gift from God. However, when Adam and Eve rejected God, that's when things fell apart. Adam and Eve passed on their sinful hearts to their children and on down through the generations to us. And as sinners, we misuse and we abuse the good gifts of God, including his gift of sex. And that is why God gave us the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Simply put, the sixth commandment is God's way of protecting marriage from the destructive effects of sexual sin. As most of you probably know, adultery is when a married person chooses to have physical relations with someone other than his or her spouse. And my friends, adultery is not only rebelling against God, but it also rips apart the one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife. However, at this point I need to stress that the sixth commandment is not limited to adultery. For example, when I was in college, one of my fellow students had a reputation for sleeping with a different woman every week. Now, when he was confronted about this and told that he was breaking the sixth commandment, he said, "Wait a minute, how can I break the sixth commandment? I'm single. And so are all the women I'm having relations with. They're single too. I mean, you can't commit adultery if both people are single, right?" Sadly, that's how many people think about sex in our culture today. But the fact is that the sixth commandment also condemns any sexual intimacy that takes place outside the context of marriage. All one has to do is read the whole Bible, and this fact will become very obvious. Now, with that said, I would now like to deal with three major sexual sin issues that we are facing in our culture today. First, I want to discuss what Christians throughout history have called fornication. What is fornication? Simply put, fornication is when a single person has physical relations with another single person. God says that sex apart from marriage is a serious sin. Yet, this sin takes place constantly in our culture today, even among some who profess to be Christians. In fact, statistics show that many teenagers and even some adolescents are now sexually active in our culture. Of course, adults are no better. You can read reports about how some college students have several sexual partners every year. And then other older adults are also guilty of this. We can find countless examples of men and women who choose to live together without intending to be married. And God says that this is sin. Now, of course, some will say, but Pastor, what if we love each other? Here's my answer. True love waits. You see, love is not a feeling or an emotion. Love is ultimately a commitment. My friends, apart from the lifelong commitment called marriage, love is reduced to a temporary emotion. Apart from the lifelong commitment called marriage, sex is reduced to selfish entertainment. And that is not God's plan. Now for the second sexual issue that we face in our culture, and we hear about it practically every day in the media, homosexuality. More and more today, you will hear some people say, oh, but the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. But allow me to dispel this evil lie. Leviticus 18 verse 22 reads, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Now, some will argue that this no longer applies today because the book of Leviticus, some say, has other laws that we no longer observe today, such as animal sacrifice and the prohibition of eating pork. But such an opinion only shows that such people have not read Leviticus, or the rest of the Bible for that matter. You see, Leviticus and the rest of the Bible make it clear that certain laws were given only to the Jews, and that some of these laws were temporary. That's why we no longer sacrifice animals on the altar. That's why we're now allowed to eat pork. However, the Bible also clearly teaches that the sex laws in Leviticus chapter 18 were meant for all people, Jew and Gentile. And in addition, the Bible clearly teaches that these sex laws were never abolished and they are still in force. In fact, when you get home, you might want to read part of Leviticus 18, and you will see that that chapter also condemns adultery and incest and other sexual sins I don't even want to mention. Do we want to teach that those sexual sins no longer apply to us either? Most people I know won't make that argument. Now, of course, some will still argue this way. They will say, but Jesus never even mentioned homosexuality. That must mean it's okay. Well, Jesus never mentioned rape either, but I don't think he would approve of that. You see, the reason Jesus did not mention homosexuality is that his Jewish audience already believed that it was wrong. However, consider the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who spoke for Jesus. When Paul left the Jewish culture and went out into the culture influenced by Greek society, and by the way, the Greek culture did practice homosexuality, well, when Paul went into that culture, he did teach about homosexuality, and he did not approve. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, I could give you much more information on homosexuality in the Bible. I'm actually doing my doctorate on this. But simply put, the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality. Nevertheless, many in our culture, even some who claim to be Christian, not only tolerate homosexuality, but even affirm it. That is why, my friends, we need to speak the truth in love to those who have been deceived by these evil lies. Finally, I need to address the issue of pornography. In fact, over the last few decades, it's become much more prevalent. Years ago, if somebody wanted pornography, they had to go to some shady side of town in some rundown building. Now, it's there at the click of a mouse on the internet. What are we to think of pornography? Well, some say, why is porn wrong? We're not actually having sex, we're just looking with our eyes. But listen closely to Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Did you hear what our Lord said? Lust in the heart is sexual immorality before God. And my friends, pornography simply fuels that evil lust. That's why the Bible also teaches that Christians should dress modestly. But you know, many in our culture, even some Christians, have ignored God's word in this area also. So it's not a surprise that so many Christians are struggling with sexual sin. We're bombarded with it all over the place. Simply put, the Sixth Commandment not only condemns adultery. The Sixth Commandment condemns any kind of sexual intimacy that takes place outside the context of marriage. So not only is sexual sin rebellion against God's will, sexual sin also has natural consequences that God has built into it. All we have to do is read in the media about sexually transmitted diseases and, of course, all the people who have died from AIDS. Now, in our reading from Corinthians, Paul says that sexual sin can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Now, of course, Paul also goes on to mention other non-sexual sins as well. In fact, that's probably what Jesus was doing in our gospel reading. Remember, it said that he reached down and wrote in the dirt? Some scholars speculate that when the self-righteous crowd was condemning the woman for adultery, Jesus knelt down and started writing in the dirt other sins that they were guilty of as well. So that's why Paul not only mentions sexual sins, but other sins. Now, please understand, Paul is not saying that if you've ever committed one of these sins that you're doomed to hell. Instead, what Paul is saying is that if you embrace such sins and refuse to repent, then you can't receive the mercy and new life that Jesus wants to give you. And my friends, that's why the most loving thing that we Christians can do is to speak the truth about sexual sin, so that people will be moved to repent and trust in Jesus for mercy and new life with God. Now, having said that, how do we put this into practice as far as reaching out to people in love? You know, some people have asked me at previous congregations, "Pastor, will you allow homosexuals in our congregation?" My answer is, that depends. On the one hand, let's say that they refuse to confess their sin. I will then have to warn them that they're not forgiven. Oh, they're still welcome to come and hear the Word of God, but they won't be taking Holy Communion as long as they refuse to repent. However, what if these people agree with God that their homosexuality is sin? And what if they desire God's mercy and they want His help to change? Then I will say to them, welcome to Concordia, fellow sinner. You are forgiven. Jesus will help you to fight against this sin problem in your life, just as He helps me to fight against the numerous sin problems in my life. You see, my friends, the real problem is not homosexuality or any other sin. The problem is our refusal to repent of any sin. A person who confesses his sin of homosexuality and trusts in Jesus, that person is in God's kingdom right now. On the other hand, a person who refuses to confess his sin of, let's say, gossip, that person will end up in hell. My friends, any sin can damn us if we refuse to repent and trust in Jesus. On the other hand, no sin, no matter what it is, no sin can harm us if we confess that sin and trust in Jesus for mercy and new life. So the good news I have for you tonight in terms of the sixth commandment is this. If you are guilty of being unfaithful to your spouse, repent and come to Jesus. If you're guilty of having sex before marriage, repent and come to Jesus. If you're guilty of having homosexual desires or even behavior, repent and come to Jesus. If you're guilty of viewing pornography, repent and come to Jesus. If you have lust in your heart, repent and come to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery? He said to her, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, please understand, Jesus is not saying that we Christians will never struggle with sin. That's not what he means when he tells her to go and sin no more. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that now that we are forgiven, now that we have new hearts, we strive to fight against the sinful desires that we have in our evil nature. Now that we have God's forgiveness, we strive to conform our behavior to His will for our lives. And we do this out of love for the God who gave His Son to save us from all sin. My friends, the fact is we are all guilty of breaking the sixth commandment in one way or another. But you know what? You can come to Jesus with your sin tonight and hear Him say to you, I do not condemn you. You are forgiven. My friends, this same Jesus who forgives you will help you to remain pure as a single person. And if you happen to be married, then the same Jesus who forgives you will help you to remain faithful to your spouse. My friends, Jesus has purchased your salvation with His own blood, which He gives you tonight in Holy Communion to assure you that you are His forgiven child. And this same Jesus will help you to honor God with your body. Amen. Now may the peace of God